Our Father in heaven, how great is our guilt and our sin before you. But we thank you that it is before you who are merciful to sinners, and that in our repentance you turn our eyes towards yourself and you open our hearts and our mouths to confess to a God whom we know to be merciful and with whom we can be sure of that mercy. So we pray as we study some of these things from your word and the confession that we have as a summary of your word, that your spirit would not allow us to do so unfeelingly, unmovedly, but that he would write on our hearts the truth and lift up our hearts to you, that we might again be sure of that mercy in Christ Jesus, in whom we ask it. Amen. So we come to the last section of Westminster Confession 15. And we're just going to, you see how there's kind of four sections there, footnoted L, M, N, and O. We're just going to cover sections 1 and 2, L and M. But I'll read the whole, I guess it's an extended sentence, although it looks like a paragraph. As every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, upon which, and the forsaking of them, he shall find mercy. So he that scandalizeth his brother or the church of Christ ought to be willing by a private or public confession and sorrow for his sin to declare his repentance to those that are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him and in love to receive him. So you actually have to go into the part that's grayed out that we're saving hopefully for next week if we get through the bold portion this week to get a nice little definition of what they are calling confession. And they say, by private or public confession and sorrow for his sin, to declare his repentance to those who are offended. Well, that's declaring if you scandalized someone or sinned against someone privately, then the repentance, the declaration of that repentance is private. If you have scandalized or sinned against the Church of Christ publicly, then the declaration of that repentance is public. But what we have in our section today is that as we are turning from our sins to God, a part of that is the declaration of our turning unto God, or the declaration unto God of our turning. And that's what we call confession, telling God that we see the hatefulness and grief of our sin, telling God that we see his mercy to us in Christ, telling God that we are purposed and resolved unto new obedience as we lay hold of him. So confession is the telling part of our repentance. So the part we have today is, as every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, and we'll look at two very familiar psalms, or sections from two very familiar psalms in that part. Making private confession of sins to God and praying for pardon of those sins, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And then, upon which and the forsaking of them, he shall find mercy. And they're just including that forsaking of them, which is part of repentance unto life, as we've seen in the rest of the chapter. An indication of the truthfulness of the confession, or the confessing, rather. But the main point in that second line that's footnoted M is that he shall find mercy. Praise God. So the first part then is, every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof. You're almost surprised that they don't say every sinner, or every ordinary man. Why? Sorry? Okay, I'm surprised because not every man is a sinner. There's one, right? The Lord Jesus. And they do at times in our confession and catechisms distinguish. They'll say ordinary man or mere man or descending by ordinary generation to make sure we guard that for Christ. That's one of the wonderful things in the psalm as you think about the full but sinless humanity of our Lord Jesus in the psalms and so many psalms, but, you know, particularly ones like this one and 32 and 130, where as Jesus learns these prayers and songs in his childhood, he's learning how badly we need him. He's coming into his identity as the righteous one who must atone for our sin. So David's praying for this full and free forgiveness. And, you know, just like there are many things that we read in the Psalms that we can't really pray and sing apart from Christ. Deal with me according to my righteousness, O Lord. Right? How many of us, you know, we cannot, you know, sanely desire that apart from the righteousness of Christ counted for us. And it gets flipped for Jesus' sake. So as every man, every sinner, sinful man, is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof. And we see that because God has given us not just the whole Bible for use in prayer, and the Lord's Prayer as the special form of prayer to teach us, but he's given us a whole book of prayers, and it's the largest book of the Bible. And it's the most quoted book of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it has the most prophecies of Christ in it. So when we read things like Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Psalm 130, one of the things we need to be thinking is, this is how God wants me to pray. That when Jesus summarizes it in very short form, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that part of understanding how to pray, forgive us our debts, is learning to pray in the manner of Psalm 32, learning to pray in the manner of Psalm 51, learning to pray in the manner of Psalm 130. And children, perhaps the Lord has already brought you at some point in your life to one of those moments where you're really grieved with your sin and overwhelmed with your sin, and you lack words for crying out to God for forgiveness. Well, he's given you words. And he's given you words that you can use directly, and he's given you words that teach you particular things that you can understand and expand into more words before him. So that especially is why when they come to footnote, every man is bound to make private confession of sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, they go to God's prayer book. And probably the two most famous, perhaps 130 along with them, of the prayers for forgiveness in God's prayer book. They have selected especially verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 14. So we'll pay careful attention to those when we're gleaning what we learn from those particular verses. But I think it's helpful for us to hear the whole psalm at least up until that point. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Notice that he speaks about, thinks about, dwells upon the character of God first. He's going to do a lot of thinking about and talking about his own character. But he dwells upon God's first, at least in this case. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, this is not where the word iniquity comes from, children, but it's the way that that I learned the meaning of the word. It sounded to me like inky, like a great big blot on my record. And that is actually what iniquity is. So when he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, wash that that stain out that I can't get out, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Hyssop being a branch that they used not so much for laundering things, although that is possible, but especially when blood was being applied, blood from the sacrifices was being splattered onto the altar or onto something else. In that set of sacrifices that God gave his people to do with the atoning sacrifices, looking forward to the application of the blood of Jesus. And you can hear that David understands that, right? He doesn't just say, oh, well, when we go to where the altar is, we didn't have the temple yet, and there's some question as to whether he went up to the tabernacle because the ark was not at the tabernacle at the time of his incident with Bathsheba and Uriah. But he knows that the hyssop is talking about the application of another atonement and another blood. So he's crying out to God, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. He's asking to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Kids, if you get blood splattered on you, do you get white on you? No, right? But, you know, it's usually red. So when he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I will be whiter than snow, he's showing that he understands that those sacrifices were about another blood and another cleansing, the blood of Jesus for the cleansing of his sin. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Well, I think if we went through the whole passage, as has been our manner with a bunch of these passages in which we were trying to get it into context, we would be several of these half an hour classes doing so. So we'll just, having read it and heard, I think probably the bulk or the gist of this portion of the psalm, we'll just look at the particular verses that they highlighted as proof texts of making private confession of sins to God and praying for the pardon thereof. The first one is verse 4. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. So David's talking to God, but he's sinned against a lot of people, hasn't he? He sinned greatly against Bathsheba. He sinned greatly against his servants, the servants in his house who dropped all those hints. Who is this? She's the wife of Uriah. And who tried to restrain him, and yet he's in a position of great authority and steamrolling them. You can imagine what a servant in his house who had a good conscience, the torture of what David was doing and sorting through before God, what he needs to say, what he needs to do. That's not a small thing that David did to them. Of course, one of the biggest was Uriah. He sinned against Joab, making Joab an instrument of murder. He sins against his entire army, whom he should have been out there leading, and has them do a weak and foolish maneuver, because it has to be really, really bad to get Uriah killed. You get to the end of 2 Samuel, you find out that Uriah was one of the mighty men. So in order to get him offed, you really had to put some of your men under a horrible situation as far as the battle. So David has sinned greatly against a great many men. But the first person that we always need to declare our sin to is God. Because our sin against God is so great that by comparison, sin against any man is almost not even to be considered. And the greatness of our sins against men include the fact that those men are made in the image of God. But first and foremost, he has to deal with his sin against God. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He's not discounting his sins against others, but he's owning the infinity of a sin against the glory of God. Again, recently in preaching and teaching, we've been in Romans chapter 3, and we've seen that verse that a bunch of us memorized when we were younger. Some of you are younger, but for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And maybe you have been almost as foolish as your current teacher, who for the first however many times I heard that verse, I thought of the glory of God as something I have, just missed it. The way we use the word fallen short. But in the context of Romans, it's talking about the infinity of our sin, isn't it? Because that's reaching back into chapter 1. And saying, we did not glorify him or give thanks, although we knew that he is God. And that it is against the infinite glory of God that we have sinned, and that is the greatness of the wrath that is displayed against all the unrighteousness of men, and each of our specific unrighteousness. And that's what David is owning before God. And so the first person we need to declare our repenting unto is God, in making this private confession. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." The next one is verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David's basically saying, I sin because I'm a sinner. And that's what I have been since I came into existence. One of our temptations when talking to one another is, or confessing sin to one another, and it's a temptation when you're confessing sin against God, is to say, "Well, you know, God, I'm ordinarily not so bad. I'm really quite naturally good. I just slipped up here." That's a lie. We sin because we're sinners. And that is part of confessing your sins unto God. Not just confessing that you have sinned, but that you are a sinner. This is why in part of the psalm, he is asking God to make him to know wisdom in the hidden part, end of verse 6, or to create in him a clean heart, beginning of verse 10. Then in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So we already kind of pointed out when we were starting to do the reading in verse 1 that he recognized what God is like, especially the love of God and the multitude of God's mercies. He moves from God's willingness to forgive and cleanse in verse 1 to God's ability in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. One of the things that many mommies are good at, and I'm not picking on your mommy if she's not good at it, children, is getting stains out of clothing. Some of us, husbands and now grown children, are amazed at the almost scientific miracles that our mothers performed growing up, or that our wives perform now in getting stains out. And yet, there's always that stain that, you know, there's too much oil or something with too strong a pigment or whatever it is, where our mother's or wife's ability to cleanse the stain is overcome by our ability to create the stain. God's ability exceeds ours in every case. He is always infinitely more able to cleanse the stain than we are to create the stain. And that's what David is laying hold of in verse 7. So he prays for the pardon of his sin. He says, purge me with hyssop, wash me. But he's praying first and foremost to God, not only because his sin is against God, but because what those Pharisees said sitting around Jesus when they let the paralytic down through the roof, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. He saw their faith and said, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're exactly right. That's the point Jesus is making about himself. That here, in that stuffed house, is the God of Psalm 51 verse 7, having taken flesh on himself. And he can forgive sin. And so he is the first one to whom we confess, not only because our sin is against him, but because he is willing, verse 1, to forgive us of our sins. And he is able, verse 7, to forgive us of our sins. So we are to pray to him for pardon. We are to pray, purge me. We are to pray, wash me. Moving down to verse 9, we are to pray, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So we plead verse 14 as well. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So you see how all of those things, and you know, it's interesting that they picked just those five verses. When we get to the section marked letter N next week, you'll notice that they just said Psalm 51, the whole psalm, Psalm 51 throughout. It feels like that where we are now, but they picked those five for us, particularly to highlight. In Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. Now, one of the things that we have noted in verses 1 and 2, and since this is one of the congregation's favorite psalms, we've been over this a bunch, praise God. But one of the things that we often notice in verses 1 and 2 is, what do we contribute to our forgiveness? Our neediness of being forgiven, right? We contribute transgression, God contributes forgiving. We contribute sin, he contributes covering it. We contribute iniquity, he contributes not imputing it to us. So blessed, we say, okay, how do you get blessed? Blessing. Well, by the grace and mercy of God alone. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom Yahweh does not impute iniquity. So that's what we usually focus on. But one of the things to notice here is the implication is that not everyone is forgiven. Not everyone is covered. There are those who will have their iniquity imputed to them. And what a horror that will be. And so this isn't just a psalm in that teaches us about how God gives blessing only by free grace and mercy. It's also a good study in what does it look like when God brings someone from their sin into that blessedness. And it is part of the mercy of God that he strips us of our illusions of righteousness. And that's where you really come into in whose spirit is no deceit, in the second half of verse 2 there. So not everyone is a blessed one whose transgression is forgiven. Part of God's saving work in our lives. Now, God's great saving work, of course, is what he has done in Christ. But in his work in each of his the lives of those whom he is saving and applying the righteousness and forgiveness of Christ and applying Christ himself to them is bringing us to confess our sins, bringing us to repent of our sins, bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ. He's noticing the mercy of God in verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5 are an account of how God brought him to a place in which he gave up his self-deceit. Right? We know the historical facts. If you like stories, and almost everyone likes stories, then as Nathan is going to David and as he starts to tell him about the poor guy and the little lamb that was in his house, like his own daughter, and then when he drops the hammer, you are the man. We remember that. David remembers especially the Lord's dealing with him even before that. Right? God was working on David's soul. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So it's a mercy of God that he didn't allow David to take his sin lightly. Now, they've chosen especially verses 5 and 6. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh. So he's giving us a little bit more of the anatomy, a little bit more of the detailed pieces of what confessing this sin looks like. The confession to which God responds with forgiveness. The confession which God works in us as part of his work of bringing us into a state of salvation. That confession is the opposite of the deceit in verse 2b. What does God do in you when he is working in you to make you know your sin and confess it to him? Well, he makes you to acknowledge your sin. First part of verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. He makes you to be exposed or stop hiding your sin. Verse 5b. So not only do you recognize it for what it is, and see it for what it is, but you say also what it is. I said, I will confess, that's also speaking, isn't it, my transgressions to Yahweh. And then he turns around and he says, and everyone who's godly should do this. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you David is an example to us, says the Holy Spirit, by David in the first half of verse 6. So you're coming to God, maybe not for the first time, maybe you're a believer of many decades, and yet you've seen sin again, or need to turn from it again and confess it to Him again, and you're having trouble. Well, He's giving you a recipe. Verse 5, acknowledge, recognize what it is, own what it is, see it, don't hide it, don't make excuses, and say it to God. Just tell Him what it is and that it's sinful. And the Lord forgives, because not only is David's prayer an example, but Noah's salvation in the flood, or deliverance from the flood, is an example. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. There is coming the end of our opportunity to confess sin to God. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near Him. The judgment of the flood was an example, pointing to actually a greater judgment from which the forgiven sinner escapes. So every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof. Just like David prayed for forgiveness, confessing his sin and asking for forgiveness, every one of us is to pray first and foremost to God, confessing our sin and asking for forgiveness. So we only got through the first line today. Lest you listen to those people who tell you that the Westminster Confession is this dusty, dry theological document created to foster 1,000 arguments, consider the practical usefulness to your soul of the first, just the line that we covered today, and the Psalms that they are summarizing. As every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof. Well, we don't have time for questions this time. If you have questions, you know, give them to me. We can start with questions maybe next week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You and praise You that You have revealed Yourself to us as full of steadfast love and having a multitude of tender mercies. We thank You that when we are failing to see You correctly and therefore hiding from ourselves with deceit in our hearts, not seeing ourselves correctly, that You who gave Christ for us, You who give faith that we might be joined to Christ and be counted righteous in Him and have our sin atoned for, that You also lay Your hand heavy upon us. We ask, Lord, that You would own us as true children with a real adoption, and that You would chasten us as those whom You love, so that we would not be comfortable in any ongoing sin. We pray that You would help us to remember that You have given us in the prayer book, in Your Bible, examples of how we are to confess our sin privately to You, that we are to ask You to pardon them. Lord, we thank You for the certainty that what You tell us to ask for, You do so, because You intend to give and have secured it for us in Christ. And so we ask that You would do this for His sake and for the sake of the love in which You gave Him to be ours and gave Yourself to us in Him. So it's in His name we pray. Amen.